I am Sandra Barnett. The topic is forgiven and forgiving. Okay, so you didn't have to tell me. Thank you. Let's pray and we'll begin. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for what we heard this morning. Thank you for just the reality of Jesus Christ in lives. And Father, we just pray that today you would teach us, God, that we would recognize how much we've been forgiven for, and then how we can have a clear conscience, Lord, as we live in relationship with other people and with you. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I basically have verses printed out on the overhead so that you don't have to turn to them. But I'll try. If you miss a blank, I know some, as who was it, Rowdy, saying that he likes to check the boxes. Well, sometimes people get real frustrated when they can't figure out where the blanks are or miss something. We want to start by, when we think about the issue of being forgiven, we've got to remember the foundation of the whole subject is the fact of what we have been forgiven for. It's the very foundation. If we don't understand or remember the grace of God that enabled our salvation, the forgiveness, the love, the compassion, the mercy that's been extended to us, it's going to be hard when it comes to thinking about the issues that we have maybe with other people. It's foundational just to understand what he's done for us. And we've got to remember that experience or what we were like before we were saved. And while we remain on this earth, we're going to be in continuing need of forgiveness from the Lord. We're going to be sinning and daily needing his forgiveness. Our first verse that has to do with this is, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the scripture says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on you." Sorry, that's a typo and I didn't catch that one. Our human sense of justice often causes us to minimize our own sin and maximize other people's sin. In other words, to minimize how we offend others, but to maximize how they offend us. And some acts of sin really do have greater consequences than others. We've got to remember, though, that apart from Jesus, in our own personal lives, we're capable of the most heinous sins we can imagine. And that saying that we've heard a lot, "There but for the grace of God go I." You know, it's hard for us if we've grown up, quote, somewhat moral before we were saved or you were saved at a young age, to lump ourselves in the categories of, well, murderers or rapists or sex traffickers or drug people. It's hard for us to think, oh, I'm not that bad. I mentioned the consequences of some sins are greater than the others. I mean, we are capable of anything without the grace of God. Now, many of us, if you've been in church a lot, you have practiced your Christian experience. In other words, we've tried, so to speak, so long that we can't even imagine being, quote, that bad, like what I mentioned. And we will admit to small sins, like gossip, lying, maligning people. Now, let me explain that. Most people don't even know what that means. But maligning someone is to share the truth of what happened, but it's to cause somebody else to think ill of that other person. In other words, it's sharing truth about a situation that happened, but it was not necessary because your intent is to, or the result is to let the other person feel, I mean, to color their thinking about the offender. So we will admit to those small things. Jealousy is another one that we can kind of overlook, kind of natural. Nobody can put their finger on it sometimes. Envy, greed, pride, anger, selfishness, self-centeredness. These are some of the the pet sins, so to speak, if we have pets that we fall into and we don't think about as being as serious as they are. Now, Colossians 3, 5 through 8 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And then we see in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of us are familiar with the last part of that, but we have to be careful when we say, well, you know, kind of get the impression I don't have any sin anymore. From God's viewpoint, there are no small sins. We need to be concerned about God's viewpoint and realize the grace that he's given us and the forgiveness he's lavished on us. We need to reflect on God's word to get the full emotional impact of what his love and forgiveness and grace mean in our own lives. And the same way to what we need to extend to other people. Truly, his grace is greater than our sin. Now, did we deserve what he's given us because we were nice people? And I think maybe that's the way we lump ourselves or term ourselves. Well, we're nice. There's been a book called Respectable Sins, and that I think would pretty well fit the label of what we talked about, greed, anger. You know, everybody's mad sometimes. Some of the other things we mentioned, the jealousy, the envy, the pride. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us that we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or that no one should boast. Now, I want to tell you a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story. There was a young man that you might liken it to the story of the prodigal son, that he had really disappointed his parents, had just made some really bad, bad choices in life. He had left home, and then the consequences of life set in on him, and he found himself where he was not able to sustain his life. He was sick and had run out of money, and similar to the prodigal son. He came to the end of his rope, bottom of the barrel, and he wrote home, and he said, Mom and Dad, he said, I realize my mistake, and I don't know if you would forgive me or let me come home after all I've hurt you and disappointed you. And he said, but I'm going to be on the train, and the train ran right behind their house. And he said, there's an old apple tree in the backyard, and if it's okay, if you will let me come home, I want you to hang a handkerchief in that apple tree so that I'll know to get off the train. If not, it's okay. I'll just remain on the train. This is what he saw. Maybe not quite that elaborate, but just the forgiveness of the parent, the forgiveness of God in our lives. And that's the way he welcomes us. If we're breathing, we're going to offend people. And we're going to be offended by people. In other words, you can't get through this life without offending somebody or being offended. We're going to talk now about ourselves as the offender. And I wanted you to see this definition. A clear conscience is being able to look every person in the eye and know that not one of them is able to point a finger and say, you offended me, and you never tried to make it right. A clear conscience is a wonderful thing. Here we see in Acts, Paul says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So the horizontal relationship that, as far as you know, there's nothing in your thinking that needs forgiveness from God. And then also, as far as your relationship to people, that's why we're in this, I hope, in this workshop. We're going to have some very, very, very practical things that you can do as you think of people that you have offended or people have offended you, what we can do with that. To have a clear conscience is really peace of mind. And who doesn't want peace? It's true freedom and how God really intends for us to live in our relationships. The relationships can be, and you can start at the top, it can be with your parents, with your siblings, with your teachers, with your employers, perhaps with neighbors, roommate, present maybe, and our past dating relationships. We can have some bad junk there. Usually, you can tell if you've offended somebody by their reactions, their avoidance of you. Maybe it's an angry or a sarcastic retort when you talk to them and you think, ooh, things are chilly here. Maybe a third party tells you that you've really hurt somebody or offended them, and they let you know about it. When we find that out, generally we have some thoughts that run through our mind that excuse us. As I said, we minimize our sin, and we want to think, well, let me explain to you why I said what I did. I'm sorry, you probably just took it wrong. So we have some excuses that we make. I want them to understand my motives were really good. And it was their, in other words, do you see what I'm doing? I'm blaming them for the way they took it. Then I could conclude, well, I was only partially wrong, but you were wrong too. We try to skirt the issue, so to speak. Then I can think, well, maybe I'm just overly sensitive. Maybe, other people do a lot of worse things than that. So we make excuses for why we don't want to go to people or take care of our broken relationships or our offenses. So I excuse away my offenses and my refusal and to deal with them. We're probably familiar with some of these verses, but let's look at them. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then Colossians 3:12-13, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. When you think about the Lord's Prayer, and you pray, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me or have sinned against me. Do you realize what you're praying? That was a shock to me when I really... you can just zip right through that prayer and not think about it. But I'm asking God to forgive me, and maybe I'm not willing to forgive somebody else. So God, what am I saying? You see? In other words, forgive me in the same way I have forgiven others. Now, forgiveness is not a feeling. And that's important for us to understand, because we have a sense there. I need to feel like I'm forgiving them, or I need to feel forgiven. But it's a choice of obedience. Now, I listed some areas here that might help you identify relationships that need to be mended and what they involve. Perhaps there has been deception, irresponsibility, willfulness, impurity, argumentation, stinginess, carelessness, disrespect, inconsistency, impatience, disorganization, disloyalty, wastefulness, tardiness, intolerance, impulsiveness, pride, ungratefulness, rudeness, anger. As you look through that list, as you think about that list, I mean, who hasn't I remember my mother telling me when I was a teenager, she said, you would argue with a fence post. Well, that wasn't too good a thing at all. But who has not? I mean, you look at that list and you don't go very far down what you recognize that you've got some habits there and some responses that have offended other people. And so there are some steps that we need to take to mend or resolve that relationship. Now, this is where we get into the practical things. What you need to do is, as you think, God, help me to think through, and as you go away from this workshop, I hope you'll do this, to think through, who is it where there's a broken relationship? Are things just aren't so good? And use their initials. If you're writing it down, use their initials. This is not for anybody else to know or to see, but you and God. And that list is going to mostly involve your parents, perhaps, your siblings, and as the list is, that we gave before, friends, teachers, employer, someone you stole from or lied to, deceived, or someone you defrauded. Ask God to bring those people to mind. Just be silent before Him and let Him bring those people to mind you need to talk to. And remember now that your confession is as broad as your transgression. I had to have that explained to me one time. And it was out here when I was a lot younger. But I asked a lady out here about that. And she said, well, what the deal is if I in here say, Jacob, why did you do that? And I just put him down or whatever, accuse him or embarrass him in front of the whole group. Then my confession needs to be to you, whole group, because I involved you in that. You heard that. But if we were walking down the pathway down here and I say something to him and nobody else hears it, I just have to go to him. Does that make sense? You need to know if it was a mom or a dad or both of them. Maybe you just really responded wrong and reacted. Then you may need to ask in front of both of them for their forgiveness, that was wrong. A phone call, perhaps, or a personal visit, no documentation. And here's what I mean about that. Sometimes people might want to hurt you back, so to speak. And if you write a letter, you've documented, and it can be misused. So use a phone call or use a personal visit. Now, what you'd love to hear from that person is, I forgive you. But sometimes they can't say that at the time. If they just say, I don't know, they just kind of back off and you're wanting to hear, I forgive you. But maybe they were hurt so bad by what you said that they just can't at the moment. But then you say, well, I'm sorry you can't forgive me right now, but I pray in the future that you will be able to. Now, don't be too specific. And here's what I mean with that. You need to think through the offense and work out the wording. The reason is this. Let's say it's a sibling and you have borrowed their clothes and messed them up. Or didn't you just got this bad habit of going in their closet and getting their clothes and assuming, okay, you know. And you maybe ruined it or put it back dirty or whatever. And you've got a habit of this. But if you go in and say, I want you to forgive me for borrowing that blue sweater. What's going on in that sibling's mind? They're thinking, yeah, but what about all those other times? See? And so they have a list of offenses in their mind that you may not even realize. If you're too specific, they're thinking, oh, yeah, that's nice, but, you know, what about all this other stuff? How you've hurt or done whatever you've done. So what you want to say is you're general. I was insensitive to you. I didn't love you like I should. I didn't respect you. See, and it's kind of like those words can cover a multitude of sin. If I ask for forgiveness, I say I didn't respect you. That covers several things. I mean, in your mind. And it wasn't too specific. So I didn't show love. I didn't show consideration for your situation. So would you forgive me? So does that, any questions about that? Just don't be too specific. And people fill in the blanks. Do you see? That's what I'm hoping that you understand. If there are people,
I have a question about that point. What if you're in a situation where someone is offended by you, but you're not exactly sure specifically what you did, but you know you messed up something?
Yeah. Well, probably the best thing to do is just to say, I realize I've offended you, and I want to ask your forgiveness. Depending on their response there, you might say, I want to make sure that we've got everything cleared up.
Okay.
That's a good question. Ask God to bring across your path those who cannot be located or those for whom a visit or a phone call might create misunderstanding or confusion. And here's what I mean. God is very able to do this. In other words, if you have people in your past and that you know that there was something that was not good between the two of you, and you ask God, I don't know where they are. And I had a situation like that. And God, had my thing written out for when God might bring them across my path. I had my confession. And I really, and to be perfectly honest, I didn't want to know where they were because I didn't want to do it. I had to follow through on my own application here. And so God engineered the circumstances where a friend inadvertently revealed that he knew this person and where they were. So I had to get on the telephone and call and say, this is a voice out of your past. And I just realized that in our relationship, I did not behave like a Christian. And I want to ask your forgiveness. And he said to me, he said, did you go to this certain conference? And I said, yes. He said, I did too. He said, I should have called you. So it was really neat. Then we could visit. How are your folks? Your brothers, you know. But before, it's one of those things you just, there's certain people in your life you may just want to, you know, walk across the street or don't see them or whatever. Want to kind of hide from the relationship. Now, relive your offenses through their emotions. In other words, how did what I do make them feel? See, even though I didn't think it was all that big a deal, but it was to them. What must they have felt when you said what you said or did what you did? And don't project blame where we say, well, I was wrong, but you were too. Or if you hadn't done so and so, I wouldn't have done that. See, and it's very easy to do. Or that flippant, sorry about that. There's a ring of insincerity when you say those things. Now, Zacchaeus' repentance involved restitution plus interest. If you remember the story when Jesus told him to come down out of the tree, remember, and he was going to his house and have dinner with him, and he realized, he said, I'm going to return everything that I took from the people and with interest. And I clipped an article by Billy Graham that had to do with this. I thought it was really interesting. This person wrote and said, Dear Dr. Graham, over 50 years ago, I stole some money from my employer, and now that I'm a Christian, I want to make it right. But the man I work for is now dead, and the company no longer exists, so I can't pay them back. What should I do, if anything? And he says, I'm thankful for your wish to do what's right. It's a clear sign that God has been at work in your life. And yes, you should do whatever you can to undo what you did, even though it was long ago and you aren't able to repay those you hurt. The Bible urges us to make restitution when we've harmed someone or taken something that isn't ours. When the tax collector named Zacchaeus, who probably had grown wealthy by defrauding people, committed his life to Jesus, he declared, If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Making restitution is not only important after stealing from an individual. Occasionally, I'll hear from someone who cheated on their income taxes, and now they want to make things right. although you can't repay the person you cheated, the money you stole still isn't yours to keep. Ask God to guide you to a ministry or charity in your area, such as a homeless shelter, that could put the money to good use. Don't just repay the original amount, but take into account what it would be worth in today's dollars with interest. Above all, make it your goal to live for Christ. And it goes on there. I thought that was interesting. I'd never thought about that fact about, you know, payback with interest. So don't let things go too long so the interest isn't too great, okay? We don't want to do that. It's stop the clock, so to speak. And as I was telling you about the phone call I had to make, I made a list of other people. Asking forgiveness is hard because it goes against our pride. Because we want to look good in everybody's eyes. We don't want anybody to think we're as bad as we could be. I had to go back to my mom and dad and my brother, and I had to go back to an employer, neighbors, boyfriends, my own husband. I mean, you're going to be asking forgiveness, guys, for the rest of your life if you get in any relationship. I don't care what it is. Somebody said a good marriage is made up of two good forgivers. Because you are really going to, when you get married, it's called heavenly sandpaper. And so you're really going to have some opportunities to ask forgiveness. Now, if there is a breach in the fellowship with somebody, the first move is always yours. It's always mine. In other words, when you recognize there's something wrong, I don't care what they did, the move is yours. The other person can be 98% wrong, but we must take responsibility for our 2%. So if your inner computer brings up something from the past that's not been resolved, take action. Only then will God really refresh and bless your life. These are bad apologies. I'm sorry if you feel hurt by what I've done. You also need to apologize to me. Okay? The strategic apology. I'm sorry, let's just move on. You hope to end the fight, but not entirely sincere because you may not really feel you've been wrong. And then there's a defensive apology. I'm sorry, but so you maneuver to defend, not to offer contrition. The contingent apology. I'm sorry if I've done something wrong, and really you're just trying to appease the other. I don't know what I did, and I really don't care. And then the too late apology. I realized what I did was wrong, but there was a great time lapse between a good apology. I'm sorry, it was my fault. What can I do to make it right? I want to show you a little picture here that in everybody's mental thinking, mental framework, we have this. This is an old-timey scale that people used to use before we transitioned. But in everybody's life, we have a blame and a guilt scale. In other words, if I offend somebody, but I blame them for their part, I'm kind of balanced here. I've got my blame. I know I was wrong, but they were, and so I'm guilty too. And so I'm balanced. And I can live with that, I think. Not biblically, but we do. So if I say, if somebody comes to me and says, I was wrong, would you forgive me? What do they take? They take the blame. When that's off the scale, what am I left with? The guilt, my part in that. Do you understand that? Is that clear in your thinking, what I'm trying to get across here? That we've got that blame and we've got that guilt. And everybody has it, but you want... And if you go to somebody and take the blame and they're left with their own guilt, then God can deal with them. If not, they're still, it's a horizontal animosity going on, so to speak. In other words, God wants to deal with them and their part in it. And so you need to take the blame for your 2%, let's say, or 50% or whatever it is. So that God can get their attention with the guilt of their sin. Does that make sense? Kind of, sort of? Okay. As I've said, everybody's going to be hurt at one time or the other. You cannot escape it. Life isn't fair. It just really isn't. But we're going to look at some areas, and you can go through these when you have a little more time. Have you ever been hurt by, and here's some situations, rejection by parents, being belittled, stolen from, perhaps your parents divorced, and it was very, very hurtful. You're divorced by your mate. Your mate committed adultery or other sexual sin. You've been lied to. Your promises have been broken. You've been publicly humiliated, abused physically, emotionally, sexually. Maybe you have been cheated in a business or financial deal. Perhaps you've been slandered or falsely accused, treated unfairly by an employer. Perhaps there was a violent crime against yourself or a loved one. Maybe as you get older, your kids grow up and they neglect you. Rebellious or wayward son or daughter, that's very hurtful. Perhaps an alcoholic parent or mate. Maybe you've been abandoned by your parent or mate. Thoughtless actions or words by a mate or your children. So here are some areas that you can go through and figure out. Because if that person has hurt you, what's our response? Is it, well, I wait till they come and ask forgiveness? No, we forgive them. We have to forgive them, even if they don't come and ask for forgiveness. So our response is the key to whether we're going to come out victorious in all this or not, and where, in whatever hurt we've experienced. If you've got some of these issues, sometimes you need to get help. But then basically, if you can go through this and look at the ways you've been hurt and forgive other people, God will really bless you. Some of you have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady back during the Holocaust, lived in Holland, and her family hid Jews and from the Nazis. And they were eventually, somebody ratted on them, so to speak, and they were put in the prison, and just like Jewish people, and had been sent to the death camps. And she was, if you've never seen that, there's a movie that you could look at. It's called The Hiding Place. There's a book she's written called The Hiding Place. You'd really enjoy reading it. She describes her experiences. Her parents died in prison. Her sister, her favorite sister, died because of the malnourishment, the mistreatment. And Corrie was released after a while. And, of course, there was just horrendous abuse. And she was an older lady and came to the States, and she's had many opportunities to speak about her experiences after this happened. And she was speaking, and she recognized a man in the room that had been one of the guards in the camp where her sister died. And he came up to her after, and of course he probably didn't recognize her, but he came up to her, but she recognized him, and he extended his hand, and she said, it took all I had to want to say, to extend my hand in forgiveness. But she did. And she said, God freed me as a result of that. Our feelings and emotions may say, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And I really want to make them see how it felt. It hurt so bad. I want to hurt them like they hurt me. Or I don't want to let them off the hook. They need to suffer. But God is the one that's going to take care of that, isn't he? The choice and the consequences. We have a choice. We can forgive or not. And if we don't, if you choose not to forgive somebody because of how bad they've hurt you, we become the emotional prisoner of those who've wronged us. In other words, they may not be hurting at all now, but you are, because you mentally rehash all this hurt and bad thing that happened. Forgiveness is not pretending that it didn't happen or trying to ignore the offense. A consequence is that our prayers are blocked. The scripture says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sometimes we wonder, why, God, are you not close Do I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? And it can be because we've got unforgiveness in our heart. Failing to forgive is another consequence, but we're told what to do here. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our fellowship with the Lord is hindered when we are harboring unforgiveness. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now, bitterness can take over in other people's lives. It doesn't just affect you, but other people's lives can be poisoned because they can take up an offense for you. If you have something bad happen to you, and you share it with her, and let's say she did it, then you have caused her to be mad, and she gets mad too at her. But God gives you the grace to handle the situation, but He doesn't give your friend. So you have to be careful of taking up offenses for other people. Now, does that make sense? Because if you share your offenses and they say, well, that was awful, they shouldn't have treated you that way. And so they pick up your offense and they don't like that person, so to speak, or want to hurt them too. So be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace which God gives. For if He does, there can very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit, which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the life of many others. And it really does. Bitterness. If you've ever been around a bitter person, it's not fun. It's not good. If we choose to forgive, we must remember that vengeance belongs to God. He can take care of it in a much better fashion than you can. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The last chapter has not been written. And I know sometimes my husband has said that to me, you know, because I said, well, they shouldn't be allowed to get away with that. And he's reminded me that it'll be taken care of. We don't have to deal retribution to them. Now, forgiveness can be extended in a moment. In other words, they can say, yeah, I forgive you. Or you can say that. But complete healing may involve a process. It may take some time. If there's been abuse, depending on the severity of the hurt. Now, when somebody asks forgiveness, there's the implication that never again will that sin be brought up again to them, either to God or to others. What does God do with our forgiven sin? And we need to remember this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? Does it ever meet?
No.
No. And there's another verse I like too. He says, yes, thou hast cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And a little postscript can be, and He puts a no fishing sign on the above the, don't go back. Don't go back. Drag it up and look at the sin that God has forgiven. He's buried it in the depths of the deepest sea, so to speak. Now, the application for us, all of us. First, identify the offender or the offenders or maybe how you've offended. Ask God for grace to forgive. Thank God that He's going to bring a Romans 8:28 out of that experience where He says that He's going to work it for good in both of your lives. Ask God to bless the person or the persons and then choose to fully forgive. Remember we said it's a choice. It's not a feeling. Refuse to meditate on the hurt by reliving the scenario. Now, you can bring it all up again and hurt all over again if you go back and you relive that scenario in your mind. And yet you said you forgave it. But it can stir up feelings and emotions. Sometimes we do need to seek godly counsel. In other words, the hurt was such that you feel like you cannot get over it. And let's say there's been physical abuse in the family and you need some professional counseling or to talk to a godly counselor. It can be a godly counselor. It can be your campus minister or whatever. But they can help or either get you the help you need. And that's perfectly fine and legitimate. Good. Now, I put a bibliography down here that you might want to keep and look at sometime because it's really, these books are excellent on forgiveness and can add a lot more. I would like for you to do something for me. I haven't done this. I've done this workshop a couple of times, but I'd like for you to do something for me. Would you write my email down? And if you go through this, and I don't want the details necessarily. I don't want your name. If your email doesn't reveal it, but I don't know you, so you won't have to worry about it. But I'd like to know, just to say, I applied this and God bless me. I followed through on something and God bless me. So would you do that? My email is sand@gmail.com. I'd just like to, if you don't mind, I'd like to know if God used this in your life. But let's pray. And we have just a couple of minutes. I want you just, first of all, before I pray, just bow your head and ask God to begin to give you a sense of who you might need to talk to. Father, thank you for your forgiveness in our own lives. And Lord, forgive us when we have harbored resentments and bitterness and lack of forgiveness to other people. Father, we pray that you would teach us to keep short accounts because we love the peace that a clear conscience can bring. So, Father, help us to be obedient, to choose to forgive others just as you have fully forgiven us. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word that remind us what you've done with our sin, that you've taken it and you don't remember it. Lord, that just kind of is hard to understand because we have good rememberers. And so, Father, would you help us now to apply your word to our own personal situations? And Lord, we pray that you would bless our enemies, the people that disagree with us, the people that have hurt us. Lord, I thank you for each student that's in here and God for the benefit of this whole conference, for what they're going to experience for the rest of their lives. I pray, God, that you would really use it and, Lord, that their entire futures can be totally different than they would ever imagine, God, because of your great love and the direction of how to live from the Word of God. So we love you and just pray you would keep us very attentive to your voice as we go through the rest of the conference. In Jesus' name, amen.